My text is in the book of Daniel and in chapter 6 and verse 20. And the latter half of that verse, Daniel 6 verse 20. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, although my message will be mainly about Daniel and his testimony, yet the text that has struck me particularly is how people observe a godly man and how important is a testimony of a person who claims to be a child of God. There are many other challenges here as well. It's not long since we were looking at the character of Daniel before, when we're talking about his help to King, or his help in interpreting a message to King Belshazzar. But now it's a different situation. There is another king. That king died. Kings come and go, governors come and go, presidents come and go, empires rise and fall, but the city of God remaineth, and the people of God go on. And Daniel belongs to that great assembly of the people of God. Now, where do we belong? And I was thinking particularly the words of King Darius. This man was observing. This man was looking at this man. If you are a believer here tonight, are you anything like this Daniel? Truly now, anything like him? Would you be able to go as far as a den of lions? That far? That's really the test that we have tonight, and it's quite a hard one in a way, and yet a very inspiring one at the same time. Now, Daniel, in this particular context we have here, held a favored position. Wasn't always so. It was his time. And so we have the verses I've read to you, but I'll just remind you by reading one or two again as the context requires. In verse 1, or to about verse 3, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. That is, he was one of the three that were over 120 princes and answerable to the king. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Not only was he above the 120 princes, but of the three presidents, he was preferred because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So King Darius had it in mind to give him a promotion that he might be over the whole realm. Remember, he is a Jew. And yet it is in the mind of the king to set him over the whole realm. Now you can imagine the effect it would have amongst the people there. There will be jealousies in any case. Even if you were one of their own people, there will be jealousies in any case. Now, why was this? There's something very special about this Daniel. A text that I thought in the New Testament that I could link in my heart, my mind with him, was this one. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm asking this question to myself, and I want you, every person here tonight, because that's the meaning of preaching, is it? Not just performing, is it? It's reaching our hearts. To ask yourself, is God for you? Is God on your side? I know we could put it the other way. Are you on God's side? The more important is, is God on your side? Is God for you? Is he for you as far as a den of lions? Is he that far? Is your Christianity that serious? Well, what kind of a man was this man? Well, there are phrases here. I think they're beautiful ones. They are wonderful if they are thought of spiritually. There is one here that we've heard read already. In him was found an excellent spirit. If you remember in the message that I gave on Belshazzar, and when the queen, I think it was round about verse 16 or so, if I remember rightly, round there, where he says, where she says that he gives interpretations and so on. And somewhere in the context there, again, is this excellent spirit that is found in Daniel. Or shall I ask you that question? At this moment now, have you an excellent spirit? What kind of spirit have you? What's your soul like? What's your spirit like? Is there a pleasing, excellent spirit? Lovely to know. Well worth knowing. And there's another verse I saw as I read on afterwards about Daniel, and I was very moved. It's the, perhaps you'd like to look at it with me, it's just the next chapter. It's a totally different chapter, but I'll just read you the last verse. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. That is, he worried about things too. But you couldn't call him a worrier. My cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. It's a very remarkable man, isn't he? He doesn't go running about and making a fuss. He kept the matter in his heart. And yet in him is a most excellent spirit. But in a way, his faith is on trial. As Isabel Kuhn entitled one of her most lovely, wonderful books, In the Arena, Faith on Trial, In the Arena, where there are many observers observing, how will a Christian react? In affliction and tribulation, in trial, in sickness, in sorrow, in all things. Or when he's surrounded with pleasure and affluence and money, how will he react? And what will he use it for? And can he be trusted with wealth? All these things, all sorts of things. There are observers. We are observed all the time. Are you a believer that you desire to be like this? If we are not believers, and I say this kindly, then our lives are empty, very, very empty. Nothing to hope for, nothing in this life. Anything you and I may have, well, we hold it. We hold it very tightly, maybe. But you know, when all around my soul gives way, you have to let go one day, and so have I. There is nothing in my house that I can say, that an object that I like that I can take with me, even my precious grandfather clock. I'm not able to say, I can take it with me. There is nothing. There is nothing. And so whether we have much or whether we have a little, isn't it more important that these fundamental things, whether a person may have much or little, that an excellent spirit is found in that man. An excellent spirit. If we can be like that. Now, for Daniel, it was a matter of no importance at all whether he was in favor or whether he was out of favor. His chief delight was God. Is mine, I ask myself now. I like many things. I'm artistic and I like many things. I like color. I like paintings. I like many things. You like many things too, don't you? But I am able to say by God's grace, can you? My chief delight is God. When all is said and done, when every argument is made, one's chief delight being God himself. Now, this is a kind of situation we have here. Now, let's look at the story. This is an interesting story. It took place. It happened. It's a very real one, and one we can learn a great deal from. I've put it into three little headings to help us. First of all, the activity of the liars. Have you ever met a liar? A liar is a terrible person. Do you know, I am more afraid of a liar than of a cruel man who's strong. Aren't you? A lie can do more harm or more damage to a person than anything I know. I am not at all surprised that in the epistle of James, that he makes so much about what the tongue can do, a small member, yet it can kindle a great matter. We can destroy a character. There can be character assassination, can't there? There can be that. There can be murder with a word. And we never shot a bullet. We never threw a knife. I'm afraid of liars. Do you listen to them? If you and I listen to a lie, do you know it'll sour your spirit? Do you know you'll get nothing out of a service? Do you know you'll get nothing out of a hymn? Do you know that the word of God will become completely empty to you because you're sour and you'll be soured by poison? Deadly stuff. It's much better to have a good old punch in the jaws, much as I wouldn't like that. I don't want anybody to come and do that either. But I would prefer that if I had to make the dreadful choice and somebody come here and say a half-truth or a wicked lie. That would be a terrible thing. It's right, isn't it? Wouldn't you feel exactly the same? Do you know who Satan is? The father of lies. Terrible. The Lord Jesus Christ called him that. The father of lies. There are liars here. See, there are people who are unbelievers, and there can be difference. Some are seeking and some are not. And these were bent on destroying this good and godly man. And yet, in this strange way, they praised him. But they didn't praise him in order that they might bring credit to him at all. And then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now you can see this picture very clearly now, bring it really up to date. Here's this Daniel now. Let's find a fault in him. So we'll examine his work. We'll see if he's had some political background that's a little bit shady. We'll see if he's involved himself with some rebel group that puts him that he can't be in any kind of civil service. We'll blacklist him. Somehow or another, we'll bring a shade of doubt. We only need a shade of doubt, and it's enough. He can't be so near to the king, so high in the service that is to the kingdom and for the king himself. If we can find something, surely, in a Jew who's not one of us, surely we'll find something. I couldn't find a thing. Not a thing. He was faithful. He was diligent in his work. Good worker. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And you can be assured that if these men were fellow authors of the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be changed, they were thorough. They were the lawyers of the lawyers, the solicitors of the solicitors, judges of the judges. They would know all the intricacies. They would be able to think of every trickery that was conceivable, every twist and shade of word, every half meaning that could be extracted from anything. They would get it, and they failed. We are told, give no appearance of evil, so that liars will not be able to pin anything on God's children. They failed. The wiles of Satan, however, are very, very clever, beyond any intelligence of any ordinary man. And so now we come to the treachery and the meanness of what they do. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's it. Concerning the law of his God. Centuries later, in the time of the early Christian martyrs, there was no such thing as a persecution of Christians as such at the beginning. The law was this: all men must worship Caesar. Caesar is God. Well, who would fall short of that to be the Christian? He could not worship Caesar. So he was not put in prison because, and then persecuted and tormented and killed and martyred because he was a Christian particularly, but because he did not worship Caesar, but it was to get at the Christians. The same trickery. It's the same the other side of the Iron Curtain today. They are not in prison because they are Christians. They find a law against them which is impossible for them to perform and be faithful to their God. Men never change. Satan's hatred never changes. Then listen to the trick here. These presidents and princes came together and they said, King, live forever. You're a great king, King Darius. Wonderful king. And you can imagine how they went on and on. And you know, we've been thinking, how could we honor you as a king? Never was there a king like unto you. Amongst the Medes and the Persians and our laws, thou dost stand as a great and a mighty king. You're a god. King, live forever. We want to honor thee. And so they honor him. For the next 30 days, let it be so that no man shall worship any man or any god or anything or anyone other than thyself, so great that thou sign it. And the king, being a vain man, signed it. It was a terrible trick and a mean one too. They were very pleased. Daniel was no fool. I don't want to give the impression of Daniel as a kind of a dreamer that just dreams his way through this book and through history and is a kind of a vague figure. Not at all. He was all there in every sense. He knew what was going on and he knew what they were doing. He never lifted a finger to defend himself. Why? He believed in God. You know, I ask myself that and ask it to you, because sometimes we don't behave as we do, as if we do believe. Do you believe in God? Now listen to this. The ability of the Lord. Daniel has his confidence in God and not in men. Now in verse 10, we have these words. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and those vital little words, as he did the 4 times. You can say, ah, well, he's panicking. He's now kneeling 3 times a day. He's praying. No, not at all. He did this always. 3 times a day, as he did a 4 times. Now, what can we learn from there? He is fully aware that once this was signed, that it could not be changed, because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It is an expression in our vocabulary in every language today as well. The laws of the Medes and the Persians. We say like this, oh, it's all right. You can please yourself. It's not the law of the Medes and the Persians. We say it like that. It's something way from history. There are so many phrases from this book of Daniel. The one that we had before, the writing on the wall in the life of Belshazzar. There are phrases that are telling here again. Oh, it's not the laws of the Medes and the Persians, meaning it can be changed. But here, it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it cannot be changed. So once the king had signed it, the king, even though he was regarded as a god, had to obey it. And Daniel knew this. Now, what would you do? No change in Daniel's plans. He does not step up his prayer time. Neither does he say, I better not pray today in case they catch me. I'll be wise. He carries on as usual. I ask this now with kindness and humility to myself and yourself. What is your usual? What is our usual? His usual was 3 times a day, he faced towards Jerusalem, and he would kneel and he would pray to God. What did he talk about? He'd tell him everything. He'd commune with his God. He loved his God. Now, as he was praying, his enemies drew near. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Have you ever been caught praying? Some people will never be caught, will they? But he was caught praying. So what do? Do you remember the reading? They remind the king of the law, first of all. They're very clever. Liars are always clever. They never come straight. They'd never say like this, "We hate Daniel. Daniel is a horrible man. We want him in the lion's den. We want to kill him. We want to destroy him." Not at all. Wicked men never talk like that. If you'd mentioned Daniel at all, they'd just say, "Oh, Daniel's a good man." So they're not talking about Daniel at all. They've not mentioned him, you see, only amongst themselves. So now when they come to King Darius, they say, "Now, do you remember that law?" "Oh, yeah, which law?" "The law of the Medes and the Persians that thou didst sign, O king, that law." "Oh, what law was it now?" "That no one should worship anything, or man, or God, or anyone, except thee, O king, for 30 days. Do you know what? We have found somebody who's broken that law." He hasn't yet fully understood what's happened. And so we have this verse. "Then answered they and said before the king, that's Daniel." The words are telling, aren't they? "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah," one of them, those believers, "that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king." You think he's your friend, he's not your friend. When we put this simple thing to honor thee, what does he do? He ignores it, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. He still worships this God of Jerusalem. Now, the effect of the king is remarkable. The king broke his heart. He'd never intended to hurt Daniel. And they knew that it would never have been wise to mention Daniel till they got Daniel trapped. And it's then they involved Daniel. Then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased with himself. Not with Daniel. Can you imagine? "Oh, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Why didn't I see through these rogues? Why didn't I think? What stupid vanity was mine? Why didn't I consider this?" Then the king, when they heard these words, was sorely displeased with himself, because he had set his heart on Daniel. He loved and he respected Daniel. He set his heart on Daniel now to deliver him. And listen to this phrase. "And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him." He did all he could. And he was the king. Everything he could. He sent them back into council. Back they came again. He sent them back again. Back they came again. And every time the same answer. "The law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed, signed by King Darius." And he'd send them back again. "Look at this aspect of the law, that aspect of the law. Think of something, see something, save Daniel for me." But gladly they couldn't, and each time they came back, and they said they could not. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He's hoping against hope. Your God must be a wonderful God to make a man like you. "Thy God will deliver thee." "I can't. King as I may be, I can't. These men won't. And then the laws of the Medes and the Persians, they can't be changed. Thy God deliver thee." Then the stone is set and it's sealed by the king, and the purpose regarding Daniel was not changed. Now then, do you remember Hebrews 11? Do you remember the list there? Do you remember this verse? I'll read it to you, verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who through faith did that? That's a very remarkable thing. Who through faith subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. And in this list here now, in Hebrews 11, it makes no difference. It matters not whether they are the saints of the Old Testament or the New Testament, because together now, they inherit something together. They are men and women of faith. What is their secret? What is the secret of Daniel? What is the secret of every Daniel that followed him? What is the secret of the Daniels of today? Whatever their personal names may be, their secret is their God. That's their secret. Let's go on then in Hebrews to chapter 12 and verse 2. Where did they look for help? You see, Daniel could not plead with the princes and say, I've always been diligent, I've been fair, you can't find fault in my work, and my religion doesn't affect you any. It would have been useless to talk to them, to any of them at all. And to the king, he knew there was no point in speaking to him, because he knew the king was for him, and he could not look to the king, because the king foolishly had been trapped. Where could he look? Where do you look for help? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the secret. We're not in the time of Daniel, I know, but we're in the same area of God's grace. Where then shall I look? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. What will I see then? Let me see what I find here. He is an author. The author of what? He is the author of faith. He is the author of Daniel's faith. He is the author of Paul's faith. He is the author of every Christian's faith. The author and the finisher, the completer as well, of my faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, what did he do? This is what he did for me. There was a joy that was set before him, a great joy, so that when he came down from eternity and entered into the realms of time and took on the form of a servant, there was there something he had in view. Now, don't we do this very often in a little ordinary way when you have a very full day? And you wonder how you're going to go through that day. You set yourself a little aim and a target, and you say, well, I'm going to do that. And you aim for that. Now look what he's aiming for here. Joy. Now what is his joy? The joy that was set before him. Now do you know what the joy that was set before him was? The salvation of men and women. That was the joy. That is the joy of the Lord. Your salvation, my salvation, that we should be forgiven, that we should be made clean, that we should be children of God Almighty. That is a joy that was set before him. Then how can unclean people like ourselves ever be, ever partake of that, or ever be part of it? Well, here it is. He endured the cross, despising the shame that was associated with it. It was the death of a murderer. He endured the cross. What is this enduring? What is the meaning of the cross? The meaning of the cross is this. It is a place of punishment. It's as if God raised, as one hymn puts it, the rod of God is raised and strikes him and punishes him and kills him for sin and sins of mankind. The penalty is paid. Well, he hadn't sinned, no. The altogether lovely one, the pure one. In him there was no sin. Why then was he punished? For you, for me, for us. That little moment that can be for you here now in this church, that great moment when you see the only way is to look to God for help, and you'll only find God in Jesus Christ, and you'll only truly understand Jesus Christ in Calvary. And there you'll understand that he did something for you and for me. When we believe in him with all our hearts and souls, when we repent of our sin, our sins are forgiven. We become children of God, and we have this faith. A faith that can never be moved. Now then, come back to Daniel. Daniel looked to his God. He believed in God. So he sat in a lion's den. What shall he do? Says the king, Darius, hopefully thy God will deliver thee. I don't know how much faith he had in saying that, but it is a statement at least that is favorable. Thy God will deliver thee. I can't do any more. I've done my best. But we see the ability of the Lord in keeping him. Now then, there is something else here. The anxiety of the lost. Not all the lost. See, those princes weren't so bothered. They knew he was a good man, and they could see that his religion made him into an honest and a pure man. Yet they were not interested. But there was somebody very interested, none less than the king himself. Have you ever observed in this chapter the agony of this king? That when he realized that he had signed something that he wished he had never signed, that he was sore displeased with himself, that his heart was set to deliver Daniel, that he labored until the sun was set to deliver him, he did all that he could. And then he said, when eventually he had to put him in the lion's den, he said, thy God is able to deliver thee. This is the anguish of heart that this man. Now, what am I saying here is this. Amongst the millions that are not the slightest bit interested in God, amongst the millions that are not interested if they should see the finest Christian die and be martyred and die gloriously, and even if miracles were performed before their eyes, and even if they should see signs and wonders, and they still not believe, they will not believe. There are another set of millions whose hearts desperately wants this to be true. And in Great Britain today, with its 50 million or so, whatever it may be, I know that there are millions that are totally disinterested and are bent upon evil. But I am equally convinced that there are millions whose hearts are desperately hoping that this blessed book is true. They want it to be true. They can't think of anything better than this being true. And you and I must not let them down. We are Daniels for them. There are King Dariuses who are not kings at all. They're just ordinary men and women. Some of them are kings maybe, or whatever they may hold in the social sliding scale, whatever it may be. Then the king didn't sleep at all that night. He couldn't sleep. And normally when a king couldn't sleep, he wouldn't mind at all if he would call the local band, whatever he had, orchestra in his palace, and he'd say, come along, wake up, and you play soothing music for me to sleep. It didn't matter that they wanted to sleep, but no, he couldn't be bothered with them. He couldn't sleep at all. His heart was heavy, and he couldn't wait for the dawn to break, because he would have the right to deliver or bring him out then. His heart was heavy. Poor King Darius. Then the king went to his palace, this is verse 18, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went far from him. Have you had times like that? There's some unsaved here tonight, and your sleep is far from you sometime, concerned about the destiny of your immortal soul, troubled by the witness of some faithful man, maligned by fellow workers at work maybe, and lied about as well, but you know in your heart that he is a good person, and sometimes sleep is far from you. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Then a most remarkable scene. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant, and notice, living, servant of the living God. Isn't that the key of the book of Acts? The living God, not a dead God. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, faithful, O Daniel, able to deliver thee from the lions. I desperately want to know. That's the question burning in this poor unbeliever's heart. Is he able to deliver men? Is he able to forgive? Is he able to give eternal life? Is he able to do this? Is he able? Can he do it? Say yes, Daniel. Say yes, Daniel. That's the agony of this man's heart. And then a voice came from the lion's den, and not a roar. My God, it almost sounds so ordinary, typical of Daniel. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. It's an excellent spirit was found in this man. The king is amazed, and how glad he is. Let me read these few verses here. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt, no manner, not a scratch, no manner of hurt was found upon him. Now listen to this wonderful phrase. Because he believed in his God. That's why. That's Daniel. Because he believed in his God. Back to the anxiety of the lost. There is a preaching of the gospel. There is a declaring of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is that. For those of you who believe in him tonight, for those who have the faith, yes, the same faith as Daniel. Because you see, it wasn't Daniel's faith. It's a God-given faith. By grace, I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now then, if you are seeking, can you not see how wonderful this is? If you are his, can you not see that you are living epistles? Can you not see that you are living witnesses to him? How did Daniel broadcast the gospel? I'm sure he spoke about the Lord. I don't doubt it. They always saw his window open towards Jerusalem. They would see him kneeling towards Jerusalem. They knew he would be praying to his God. In adversity, his faith would be in God. Then what about us? Wherever you may live now, think of the name of your street or the road or the avenue or whatever it's called. Do they see your door opening every Sabbath
towards the city of God and the worship of God's people, towards God's Jerusalem. The same, isn't it? Oh, I know where they're going. It's no use calling at that time, because they always on that day. It's no use asking them to one of our parties on that day. Why? They will always be towards Jerusalem. It will annoy some. It will have a different effect on the others. And those who are worried about the destiny of their immortal souls are watching you. The other liars are doing all sorts of things against you. Never mind, God will preserve you. But the others are there as well, observing. They know if you pray. And when they are troubled, they will come to you and say, I got a terrible problem. I don't know where to go. Will you pray for me? Because I know that you pray. Will you read from the Bible? Because I know you've got a Bible. How many times have you and I had 101 little requests like that from a people who are anxious? There are some here tonight. There are millions outside who are anxious. They desperately want this to be true. And it's got to be true in us before they'll believe. That's the terrible thing. It's got to be true in us. God's honor, in some strange way, rests upon his people. Then, my friends, let us honor him. For in honoring him, men will regard him and desire him. Is thy God, O Daniel, able to deliver? Yes. In Christ he will forgive your sins. In Christ he will give you everlasting life. In Christ he will lead you to the place of many mansions. In Christ he will present you before God the Father. In Christ, your soul is safe forever. How many a person in your street is crying out, Oh, Daniel, is your God able? Watching behind the curtain sometimes. Your name may not be Daniel, but oh, Daniel, is your God able? Be a Daniel. Daniels are needed. And may God be glorified in our lives, and may he in his mercy add to his kingdom daily such as should be saved. And for the anxious here tonight, Jesus saves. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we know that thou art a great God. Few lions are nothing to thee. There are many lions roaring today. Thou art able to stop the mouths of these lions too. O Father, wilt thou glorify thy name? Wilt thou help us for those who are on the brink of faith? Grant, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit might so touch them that they might be given grace to believe, for thy name's sake. Amen.